In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The word or words that seem to underpin all our readings today are true, as in real, legitimate, and authentic. These words may have lost their punch for us because they have been conscripted and thrown around loosely by those seeking to support a personal agenda, either moral, theological, or political. We pray in our collect for God to increase in us true religion. And that may be the hardest concept to nail down of all in the current state of our world. What is true religion? How do we know what true religion is when there seems to be so many different folks claiming to have a corner on the truth, and their corner is on the opposite side of the street than mine? Some would say that in order to show one has true religion, has truly been engaged by the Holy Spirit, one must speak in tongues or be slain in the Spirit. Others would say that in order to have true religion, one must have a certain strict moral code of behavior. Others who also call themselves Jesus followers or Christians say that the only outward sign of a true religion is the belief statements of the historic and Orthodox Church in the form of the Apostles and Nicene Creed. What is true religion? And how do we know it when we see it? Or better even, how do we live it? Jesus, James, Deuteronomy, and Psalm 15 all point us in the direction of true religion, or perhaps better worded, the truth of religion. And for the remainder of this sermon, let's just say that religion and faith are synonymous. Although after the sermon, I'll be happy to discuss with you why they, in fact, are not, at least not exactly synonymous. The bottom line, the thread that unites us to this truth is the heart. The heart of who we are and what is in our hearts. In Jesus' day, the heart was understood to be the core of the person, the center, the hub of emotion, and the place where the inner struggle between good and evil took place. And we still use that reference today. I don't have the heart for it, we might say. Or my heart's just not in it. Jesus frequently refers to the hearts of those around him, what their grounding is, where their center is, what is at the core of their being. For Jesus, the heart is revelatory. If your heart is not in the right place, your life is not in the right place. And I think we can agree with Jesus on this. The Pharisees, it seems, did not have their hearts in the right place. They were not bad people. On the contrary, they were actually good people, doing all the right things, going through all the right motions, but their hearts weren't in it. They were going through the motions just to go through the motions. They were so caught up in the motions and procedures that they forgot the purpose. In Deuteronomy and in Leviticus and in all the rest of the Torah, God gives his people the law. Not so that the people would have a checklist of things to do, but to keep them safe and to keep them separate from the rest of the world, so that everyone would know that they are different. They were God's people. God wanted his people to be living embodiment of his way of being in the world. And if that was going to be the case, God's people had to be different. And the law was the way of setting them apart from the rest of the world, whose life at the time was not nearly as ordered and set up in God's laws. But people are forgetful. We still are. God's people forgot that the law was made to help them, not the other way around. And so Jesus came to remind God's people what is important, and that is love and grace and the help that comes from following him. When Jesus was teaching and healing all around Palestine, the leaders of the people of God had forgotten. Their hearts were not in the right place. So they constantly looked for those who were not following every single law to the nth degree. Jesus, it seems, was following the law at this time. It seems that he did wash his hands in the ritually approved manner for acceptable Jewish male in his time. But his ragtag band of ruffian followers did not. Several of them probably had no idea what the ritual of the Jewish Pharisaic leaders was. And it seems that Jesus did not think that the rituals were important enough to teach them to his disciples. The Pharisees will not miss this opportunity to point out the shortcomings of Jesus' followers. It's just too ripe to let go. Jesus, they say, in their most pious and sniveling tones, why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? Oops, Pharisees, you should not have gone there. Jesus calls them out on their hypocrisy. And he uses their own scripture, their own tradition to set them straight. He brings in a big God, a major prophet, Isaiah, to try and right their hearts. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. Things have gone askew. The people of God have forgotten. Their hearts are cold and hard and not in the right place. It was said during this time that there was a rabbi imprisoned by the Romans who used the water he was given for washing rather than drinking. And he almost died of thirst. Things have gone askew. The people of God have forgotten what it means to be the people of God. What it means to be followers of Jesus. God's people's hearts need to be focused on God and on those attributes consistent with the teachings of Jesus. The psalmist cries in the 51st Psalm, "The sacrifice of God is a troubled spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Broken hearts are not enough. Our hearts must be contrite. We must realize that we were far from the mark, that we have lost our way, that we have wandered off course. It's easy to wander. What might be not so easy is to discover that we have wandered. Our news is constantly full of neon signs pointing out the failings of many. In the not too distant past, these sorts of grandiose revelations were saved for tabloids and B-rate productions. But whether we like it or not, and whether we ascribe to it or not, we now live in a world of social media where revelations happen faster than the speed of light. And we are quick, are we not, to be caught up in the latest news of the most recent revealing of those gone astray. In the last few days, the release of the names of those who had signed on to Ashley Madison, a site whose enticement was "life is short, have an affair," came to the fore. There's also news of a highly respected prep school that has a tradition of highly offensive acts against young women. One young man's life has been totally changed by these events, as had the lives of countless young women over the years. We're all quick to find fault, to place blame, to shake our heads, to be glad that we don't do things like that. But we do. Not one of us is without sin. Our hearts are not pure, period. Maybe we did not sign up to have an affair. Maybe we have not led someone to a situation that led to abuse. But maybe we have malice in our hearts, wished someone would fail or worse, not helped out someone in genuine need, not done to others as we would have them do to us. I could go on and on, but I won't. All of our hearts are in need. All of our hearts need adjusting. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. We need CPR, all of us. We need our hearts to be jump-started, started by the only one who can do that, and that is Jesus. When our hearts are not beating in a proper rhythm, an adjustment is needed. And our hearts need the constant adjustment of Jesus, who alone can make the necessary adjustments. All we need to do is open ourselves up so that the adjustment can happen. I grew up in the 60s, in a time of great change and uncertainty in the country, and in our part of the country particularly. My parents were going through a second adolescence of sorts, and were very much into something called transactional analysis, one of the pop psychology fads that were prevalent at the time. My brother and I were their guinea pigs, or the subject of their experiment on human relationships. Perhaps the good that has come out of that is that I am highly introspective. The bad raised its head during college in my counseling training through my visceral disdain for reflective listening. The book that was perhaps the Bible of transactional analysis, or TA, was titled, I'm Okay, You're Okay. The title alludes to a place of acceptance, of right hearts, where we acknowledge that we are all created in the image of God, and as those created in the image of God, we are all okay. Our world is troubled right now. Instead of being able to say, I'm okay, you're okay, we continue to hear, I'm right and you're wrong. Our hearts are troubled when we speak to each other in these ways. I love reading church signs, and I'm very glad that we don't have the kind that offers thoughts and sayings here at Grace Church. Recently in North Alabama, I passed a sign that usually causes me much concern, but this time I fully agreed with it. It read, "The church does not need a mission. The mission needs a church." My hunch is that the pastor of that church and I would not agree on what the mission of the church should be, but we agree on that much. And that's a start. I'm okay. You're okay. God made us. God loves us, no matter what. Let our lives reveal faithful and healthy hearts. Let us always be the people that God has called us to be truly followers of Jesus, to love our Lord, love our neighbors as ourselves. Amen.